You have your Bibles this morning. Let's go to John chapter number 3. And if possible this morning, let's read these words as if it is our first time hearing them here in John 3, beginning with verse number 14. And it says this, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Amen. Thank God for his wonderful word this morning. I don't mean to make you feel anxious this morning, but today is December the 23rd, 2 days until Christmas. So if you have your Christmas list and it is incomplete as far as the purchase of gifts and who you will be purchasing for, you are running out of time. Now, I don't say that so that you jump up and leave this morning. But I do say that just so that we understand gifts. We know gifts, right? We understand and appreciate gifts. We like to give gifts, and we would like to think that our motivation in giving our gifts is that of affection and not from obligation. Now, that's not to say that we don't do that on occasion. If you are at work and a coworker unexpectedly brings you a gift and you just didn't see it coming because they weren't on your gift list. And so you show up one day and there is a gift from this individual. Well, sometimes out of obligation, we feel like we need to run out and get them a gift as well. But this morning, I want to talk to you about a gift that has been given. I'd like to look at the motivation behind the gift. I'd like to look at who the gift was to. And particularly, we want to see what the gift is. It's important, isn't it? When you receive a gift, you want to know what it is. We have been looking at this season of Advent, and we've been talking about the hope, and we've been talking about the joy of the Lord. And last time we were together, we looked at the peace. As the Apostle Paul places it this way, it's a peace that passes all understanding. It's a peace that, when you think about passing understanding, it's a peace that is not easily described, not easily put into words. Well, the Apostle Paul also talks just a little bit about an unspeakable gift. Praise be unto God for his unspeakable gift. And he says that in a text where he is referencing or where he's teaching on giving. He's teaching on how that we are to give, not begrudgingly or not out of a have to give, but the Bible teaches us that God loves a cheerful giver. And so when we talk about giving, we want to do this cheerfully. And in that context, he talks about the saints that had given to certain needs for other saints that were in other locations that were going through some hardships and some difficult times. And in that whole summation of that gift and the topic of giving, he sums that up and says, praise be unto God for his unspeakable gift, or a gift that can't be described. You know, as a preacher, sometimes we like to think that we can describe anything. We like to think that if we just give us enough time and enough words, that surely we can bring our thought across in some way, and hopefully, you know, you will leave with some resemblance of what we were talking about or some idea. And so the last thing a preacher wants to do is for you to be asked the question, what was the sermon on? And you're like, I'm not real sure. That's the bad thing. Well, the Apostle Paul, in thinking about the gift of God, did not even consider his own ability to put it into words enough to describe this gift. Because he says it's unfathomable, it's unspeakable, this gift that we've been giving. And so really, in that context, he's using it that saying this, that all that we do in our work with God, all that we strive and we minister and we do all things, we give, we share the gospel, the motivation is not from compulsion or not because we have to, but it's because of this unspeakable gift that we've been given. And because of this great gift that Paul says, I can't even put it into words, let this be the motivation behind what you do and what we do this morning. Now, when we think about the gift of God, this demonstration of God's love, it says this, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. For God so loved. Now, that word so there are instances in the Bible where it's used with respect to the capacity or the amount of something. When you think about something, we're so, you know, when we think about us, you know, we just witnessed the ceremony, the wedding between Elijah and Colby, and we saw their demonstration of their love, and as they went into this covenant of marriage. And if you would ask them, you know, why did you get married? I don't mean to pick on them this morning, but they would probably say, because I'm so in love. Because it's just so much. And we appreciate that. And each of us here that have experienced, you know, we like to talk about the soul. Oh, I just can't help myself. I mean, what else could I do? Lord have mercy, I'm so in love. Well, that's not what this text is this morning. It's not that God was just so overwhelmingly in love with us that he just couldn't help himself. He just had to do something. But the Bible teaches us this, that God so loved the world. How did he so love? It means with this respect, in this demonstration, this is how God demonstrated his love to the world by giving, the Bible says, his only begotten son. So when you think about God so loved, it says God loved the world in this respect. This is how God showed his love to the world by giving his only begotten son. Now, there's those that will pick that apart and say, well, you know, that what a terrible thing, because we understand understanding the Bible, we understand the end of the giving of the Son. We understand that apart from really the events that took place in Easter, we can't fully understand what took place or the spirit behind that of Christmas, because we know that ahead of the Son was that of the cross. That all that the Son did in his life and his walk on this earth was in the shadow of the cross, that the cross was ahead. Even Simeon, when the child was brought into the temple that day, and we looked at that not long ago, as he lifted up the child and said, now I can go to my grave in peace because mine eyes have seen the salvation of the Lord. Even in that, he said, and this will be the rising and the falling of many. And looked at Mary and said, Mary, your heart's going to be pierced. So even beside that beautiful scene of a child that's being lifted up and an aged man crying out these words or declaring these words over this child was that of the cross. That Mary, your heart's going to be pierced. And so we understand what this giving was, but this gift that God so loved the world that he gave. The demonstration of God's gift, this gift that he gave, John tells us in 1 John 4, 9 and 10, it says, in this was manifested the love of God toward us. How did God manifest his love toward us? How did he reveal it to us? How was it demonstrated and shown to us? Because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. So that tells us what this morning? That tells us, first off, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world. Why did he do that? That we, through him, might live. that you and I this morning might have life through his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. And I know you don't need me to say this morning, but I just can't help myself but that say this, that there is no other way unto life but through him. And so it says here, herein is love, or here is love demonstrated. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. John says, it's not that we loved God, herein is love. This is the greatest demonstration of love. It's not that we loved him, but that he loved us. And he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. See, there were other signs or other demonstrations of God's love to the world. Jesus talks about it even on his Sermon on the Mount there in Matthew chapter number 5, when he was referencing that and teaching the lesson of loving their enemies. And he says this for talking about with respect to the Father, and says, for he maketh his son, his S-U-N, to shine or to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. So with respect to the lesson of loving our enemies, Jesus goes to the Father and says, the Father's demonstrated his love of his enemies, and that he causes the Son to rise and to set upon the just and on the unjust. And he sends rain upon the just and on the unjust, on the evil and the good. So that in itself is a demonstration of God's love. God's mercy. Man, here lately he's been mighty merciful with the rain, hasn't he? But here's the good news this morning, is that the greatest demonstration herein is love. Not that we loved him, but that he loved us, and he sent his only begotten Son, the Bible says, into the world, that through him, you and I this morning might have life. John goes on to say there in that same passage there in 1 John, really chapter 4 and 8. I didn't ask you to turn there. You don't need to. But he tells us earlier in that same chapter, just one verse up, he says, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. For God is love. Let's don't get that twisted this morning. I know that a lot of times we can think of that when we use the term is, you know, when something is this, it means they are equal. So we could say God equals love, and that's perfectly acceptable. But a lot of times, especially with math, you can take the inverse of that and say love is God. But see, that's when we've gone into error, because that's what the world has done. That they want to talk about love and that love is the only thing. All we need is love. Love is this, love is that. You know, love is, but God is love, or the greatest example of what true love is our God. Now, we're not saying this morning that that's all that God is. God is not only love. And, you know, a lot of times people use this text or this and take it and say, well, God is love. And so, well, you know, the Bible also teaches us that God is righteousness, that God is good, that God is eternal, that God is merciful. He is holy. He is immutable. He does not change. He is all powerful. He is faithful. He is all knowing. And absolutely, God is sovereign. And so when we say God is love, we're not saying that love compasses all of who God is. But we are saying that the greatest demonstration of what love truly is our God. And the greatest demonstration he gave, and that while we were yet sinners, God gave his only begotten Son that we might live through him. Herein is love manifested or declared or to render apparent, that he made him to be, the big word there was that of a propitiation. I know we've looked at that on many occasions. It's used several times throughout the text. And it does speak of that atonement that Jesus, really his perfect obedience and his sacrificial death satisfied God's just demand for sin. And so when we think about what the propitiation is, it means that the death of his only begotten Son satisfied the righteous God requirement that sin be judged. That they that believe on his only begotten Son through him might have life. First John 2 and 2 says it this way, and he is the propitiation for our sins. John, and he doesn't stop there. He says, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. For God so loved. God so loved. How did he love? He loved it by demonstrating his love to the giving of his only begotten Son. The way he showed it. Sending his Son into the world. In a moment in time, as Tommy read those words in the time of Cyrenius, governor, a specific time. The Bible references it as the fullness of time. Man, the great thing about a gift is that it'd be given at the right time. I already told you it's 12:23, and 2 days is Christmas. Now, if you want to, you can save money and wait and give me my gift after the 26th. When all the prices go down, you know, when the discounts are in effect. And so we've talked, Shell and I, when we first got married, you know, when we were so broke we couldn't pay attention, we thought that we would just do that 1 year. We talked about it every year. Said, next year we're going to do this. We're going to wait until December 26th when all the sales come in, and then we're going to go out and buy each other a gift. Well, you know what happened? Every year, the same thing. Come November, it's time to start shopping. Why? Because we understood that if that gift was late, if the gift wasn't on time, when it wasn't when if he didn't come on Christmas morning, it really wasn't a gift of Christmas. It was just something after Christmas. And so we never did it. We talked about it every year, and surely we would have saved over the year. I mean, we're celebrating our 30th Christmas together this year. 30 Christmases together. Over all the years, just think about all the money. I would dare say we might be talking $20,000, $30,000 we could have saved if we would have just waited 1 day. That's all it would have took, 1 day. But we knew the time. Well, I said all that to say this, that Galatians 4 and 4 tells us that when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son into the world. He wasn't late. It was the exact right moment that the Father would send his only begotten Son into the world. It had been prophesied for centuries and centuries upon centuries that people had looked for it, people had expected it, and in here, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son into the world to redeem them. But not only them, John says, not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Look what he says. He says in John 3 and 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The gift is that of his Son. The gift is the giving of his only begotten. And the recipient of that gift, he said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Who is this gift for this morning? Well, the Bible here tells us he did it for the whole world. Now, we've done this year, and I don't mean to be talking about us, but Shell's come up with this great idea for some reason. No offense, Shell. But apparently it's a really big deal to write a name on a gift. So Shell's got this good idea of the wrapping paper being specific to a person. So we got a color. What am I doing? It was Maddie's idea. Oh. So here's the deal. You've got a particular paper. And so when we get up Sunday morning, I've got a particular paper. Now, no one's told me what my paper is. So I don't know which ones are mine yet, but I know what Shell's is, and you know, I've hopefully followed those rules that Maddie has laid out. And I don't know if it's going to work yet or not. We're going to try it. I've got my doubts, Maddie, but let's just see what happens. You know why? Because we're trying to figure out whose gift it's for. Whose gift is this? Well, so we don't want to open the wrong gift. Pretty bad when you get the gift and you open it up, and like Peggy's done that, no offense, Peggy. But, you know, we get a gift, you open it up, she'll grab it from you, says, "That's not yours." And you're like, okay. Well, this gift of the only begotten Son, for God so loved the world, who is it for this morning? It's unto any that would believe, that whosoever believeth in him. Who's it for? Whosoever will. Amen. It's not one particular wrapping paper this morning. It's not for this one and not for that one. It's for whosoever will believe in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Amen. You say, is this gift for me this morning? It's for you. But you've got to believe. We're not standing up here saying that the whole world is saved. We've got to come through faith. We've got to come through the believing. This world, this wrapping paper that's been given, it's for the whole world. Jesus says it this way in John 6:33, "For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." Unto the world. That's the object of the gift. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. What is this gift? What is it? What is it? His only begotten Son. Amen. The Son of the living God. John 1:14 says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." If we're going to receive a gift, it's important that we know what it is. And this morning, this gift that I give unto you is the only begotten Son, or I declare unto you, that's been given of the Father, that we know what it is. We got a little story in our family we tell, and it's a time when Colby received a gift from Nanny Martin. And she opens the gift, and this gift, and I was there, it was a little unclear to me what it was as well, but it was this bear, and this bear had his hands out, and he was holding something. And Kobe was probably 6 or 7 years old, and she declares, "Oh, I always wanted a napkin holder." Why? Because she didn't know what the gift was. There was actually money in that bear, I think. If I ain't mistaken, there was no napkin. Oh, that was cash. That was holding the cash. But what is it? We got to know what the gift is. We got another story we tell in our family, and with Peggy, we got a gift from her one time. She went to Mexico, and she comes back from Mexico, and we get these gifts, and we look at the gift. We're like, "What is it?" None of us knew. It was like 3 or 4 of us. None of us knew what this gift was. And it turns out it was a holster. You put it on your belt, and it was a holster, and you put a pop can in it. So you can see why this story has continued for the last 25 years or plus. A pop. I told we Dave too, we'd be like, we're the fastest draw in the West, you know. It was important that we knew what this gift was, this pop. And I don't know where mine is. I kind of like to have it now, but we understood the purpose of the gift. What is the purpose of this holster that you give to us? It's so that you can carry your drinks and be prepared at all time to draw it. Well, John 3:17 tells us the purpose of this gift. It says, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Isn't that wonderful to think about this morning? Think about that. Why did God send this gift unto the world? That the world, through him, might be saved. Amen. This indescribable gift was for the purpose of salvation. The angel appeared unto Joseph there when Mary, his wife, was with child, that of the Holy Ghost. And the angel declared to Joseph, it says, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus." Why? "For he shall save his people from their sins. Amen. What is this gift of the only begotten Son of God? What is the purpose of this gift? To bring salvation unto all the world. Amen. That you and I this morning through him might have life. Amen. So that unbelievers may become the committed followers of Jesus Christ. Amen. So that those that were once enemies with God can now be brought into oneness with God, into that one relationship, that you and I now, through Jesus Christ, might become sons of God. Amen. There's no other way. There's no other method, that only through the only begotten Son of God can you and I even become children of God. No other way. It is so primary. Whenever you're in a discussion with anyone with respect to their religion or what they do or what they worship, the question is this: what are you doing with Jesus? That is priority. It's when we can talk about the Father, we can talk about God, we can talk. The question is, what about Jesus? Whatever you've come unto, whatever you're following right now, that should be primary question. What are we doing with Jesus? Who do we declare that he is? Do we declare that he is the Son of the living God? Do we declare that he is the I Am? That he was the one that would come, that was prophesied of so many times, and that only through this one can we have salvation? Only through this one do we have eternal life? Amen, that's so primary. That Jesus called them, he called out those of his day and says, come follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Come, that was his declaration. Come on, come follow me. A call to make a decision this morning. See, that's the thing with it. It says that he came not into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And it says this, verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That's just it this morning. This is binary. There are two options. You believe or you don't believe. There is no neutrality. There is no middle ground this morning. We either believe that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God and that there is salvation through none other than through him, or we're condemned. Amen. Condemned. Oh, but God is love. Yeah, but God is just. Amen. God is righteous. God is holy. Amen. There is no point of neutrality. We either believe or we are unbelievers. You can't say, I'm going to set this one out. Amen. What are you doing with Jesus? Because God so loved the world, or in this manner, God demonstrated his love unto the world by sending his only begotten Son. Look what Romans tells us over here in Romans chapter number 5 this morning. It's a familiar passage to us. But listen to the words that Paul tells us here in Romans chapter number 5. Let's just start with verse 6 there. It says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, there it is again, that right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Or Paul puts it this way, verse 6, we were yet without strength. I did, just for my purpose of study this morning, I went into how that word is translated in other places and however many other places it was used. And I was surprised to find that in many places throughout Scripture, but particularly the majority of the time that particular word was translated into the English, it was translated sick. So Paul's basically saying this, if you allow me to do this, for when you were yet sick. Or it was also in many places the word impotent, which means without strength. When someone is impotent in their legs, it means they don't have the ability to walk because they're without strength. Weak, feeble, diseased. For when you were yet diseased, I'm not sick. I feel perfectly fine. I'm not running a fever or healthy. And well, there was a group of people in Christ's day that thought that very same thing. We're not sick. We're whole. Jesus said, okay. They that are whole don't need a physician, but they that are sick. He said, I didn't come to call the righteous unto repentance, but they that were weak, they that were impotent, they that were without strength. We all fit into that category at some point in our life, didn't we? That we were all sick. But thanks be to God for the unspeakable gift, where, as it says, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes you were healed. Amen. The greatest healing of all. Now, I know we get excited about being healed physically. It's a great miracle when God moves. I was reading an article this week where this young girl that had this tumor, the doctors were going to have to operate and remove this tumor in the time come, and they're so amazed right now that they don't understand why this thing just disappeared. It just disappeared. They look now and they can't find it. And they're shocked. Now, I know that that's a miracle. Now, I know that doesn't happen a lot, because that's why they call them miracles. They don't happen that often. But when they do, you and I are smart enough to know how God moves that way. He can do it. But you know what the greatest miracle of all is? That he saved our sin-sick soul. Well, that doesn't really do a lot for me. Well, just wait and see. You're glad that the great physician healed our greatest need. And it wasn't the fact that we needed this physical thing. There was a deep sickness. There was a sin sickness. And Paul says that while we were yet without strength, or when you were yet without strength, in due time or at the right moment, at the exact time, at the appointed time, Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 8, but God commendeth, or he introduced his love toward us. He stood with it. Declaring his love, he beside it, it's the idea of placing something in beside another thing to confirm it. And so God demonstrated or confirmed his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. This great gift for the purpose of salvation. For the purpose of salvation. Amen. Aren't you thankful that you've experienced that great love? I mean, Romans 6:23 talks about the wages of sin is death. It says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. What is this gift? This gift of God is eternal life. And this morning, friends, we're not just talking about length of days. We're not just talking about an extended lifespan. We're talking, as John put it this way, and this is life eternal, that they may know him, the only true God. And that we may know God. This describes eternal. I love that verse because it brings into clarity what the true meaning of eternal life is, that you and I might know God. Amen. That we might know God. I've been reading here in Chronicles, and I can't even remember how I got there last week or so, but there was a passage, and if you want to go there with me, it's actually the very last chapter, in 1 Chronicles chapter number 29. And in this, it's David's prayer as he's offering the praises to God and really about to turn the reign or the throne over to his son Solomon, and David's praise unto the Lord. And as I was reading this week, I came across that prayer. And I think I actually showed some of it to Marion the other night, and how that as David prayed this prayer to God, and he began to talk about the goodness of God, the greatness of God, and how that he was the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever, that just as Christ had prayed there. But if you look there, when he prayed, he blessed the Lord, it says, and he talks about his son, and he says this, verse 17 of 1 Chronicles 29, I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things, and now I have seen with joy thy people which are present here to offer willingly unto thee. O God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel our father, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people, and prepare their heart unto thee. And give unto Solomon, my son, a perfect heart to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, and thy statutes, and to do all these things, and to build the palace for the which I have made provision. And as I read that verse there in 1 Chronicles, I just began to pray that way. I was thinking about my children, your children, every one of us here. And it just became my prayer. And I was praying, Father, as David prayed here for his son Solomon, that he'd have a perfect heart to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, thy statutes, and to do all these things, and to build the palace for the which I have made provision. Now, I know you and I here, when with respect to building, we're not out actually building the natural kingdom. We're not building walls, and we're not building buildings per se, but we are working in the kingdom of God. Amen. And that's our prayer this morning, that every one of us that have come through saving faith in Jesus Christ, because of his great love, wherewith he loved us, might be busy about our Father's business, just as Jesus was. Amen. I don't know when Jesus there in that temple, exactly how old he was when we said those words, when Mary and Joseph had left and they come back to find Christ, and there he was debating with the leaders in the temple there, and he said those words. He goes, know you not that I must be about my Father's business? Amen. And he wasn't talking about Joseph there, but he was talking about his Father. That he was about his Father's business. And what was that business? That he had come to bring salvation unto the world. Why? Because God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that he gave as a gift. Amen. I'm so thankful for this free gift this morning. It's not that it was free in the sense that it didn't cost, because we know it cost his only Son his life. His blood was poured out that you and I might have life this morning, that we might come and be saved through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And so this morning I want to leave you with that as we think about the love of God in this Advent time, and we've coming into just a few days left of this Christmas season. As much as anything, it's such a great opportunity to remind us of the great gift that's been given to us. Amen. That great gift of salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Paul says it this way, it's joy unspeakable and full of glory. I want you to experience that this morning. I pray that every one of us here has experienced that. I can see it on your faces, that we've experienced that unspeakable gift, the indescribable gift. As Brother Tom was reading that story there, it never loses its power, does it? Amen. Why? Because we understand what it means. It's not just a cute story to tell our children at bedtime. But it is the power of God unto salvation. That God sent his only begotten Son into the world to save sinners. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your word today. God, thank you for, Lord, this unspeakable gift. God, that we are so limited in our ability to put into words how we feel, God, that it's so hard for us to describe this and or to make it known to those that have not experienced it, that we have so great a salvation. That you have demonstrated your love, that you've declared it to the world by giving your only begotten Son, that we might have life through Him. Thank you, Father, for that. Thank you for the price that was paid for our redemption, Lord, the atonement, God, that was given for us, Lord, that we can be brought into a relationship with you, Father, that we can come to you and into your presence, that we dwell in your presence today. God, that we have experienced your great love. Oh, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we might be called the children of God. God, we're so thankful to be your sons today. Thank you for your love, wherewith you have loved us. Help us to declare it unto the world as we work in your kingdom. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen. Let's all stand to our feet this morning, if you will.